Well, good morning once again and welcome. And as Cameron said earlier, we are into August already. Adam, don't get so excited about going back to school. Well, I know my grandkids are. They're in kindergarten in grade one, so I think all of us were excited about going to school. No, Jill says he wasn't, but I think I was. Actually, to be honest with you, I always enjoyed school. And by the time the summer was over, I was always looking forward to going back, which was a good thing. I never dreaded school. I always enjoyed school. Anyways, praise God. This morning, I want to continue on with where we have been teaching and talking about over the last 2 weeks. And I began 2 weeks ago teaching a series on our good works, on the judgment seat of Christ. We found out that the judgment seat wasn't for us personally, but the judgment seat of Christ was where the things that we do, Adam, in this life are going to be laid on the altar, and they will be put on fire. And if the fire burns them up, you will lose your reward for your work, but you will be saved. So this is not a fire or a judgment that is going to come upon you or upon for your sin, but it will be simply the things that you do while you're in this world. And we think when we're Adam's age that life is never going to end and that it's going to be a long time here, but we find out real soon that life goes by real quick. And so sometimes when we look at our lives and we think, what have I accomplished for the Lord? Do you know there's many times there's things in your life that you have done for the Lord that you do not recognize, and you're looking at things that you think you did. God is not looking at those things at all. And we're finding out more and more, like even from last week, some of the things I said. So all of your works will be placed on the altar, set on fire. We learned that anything, Emily, that is done in dependence on your flesh or in who you are, in your gifts, your talents, your abilities, all of that will burn up. Anything that you have done in this life that is dependent on you or your gifts, your abilities, or your talents. We always look at the guy who's so talented as the lucky one. God looks differently. The lucky one who has all the gifts and the talents and seems to be graced with everything is the one who does not have to depend on the Lord. And he might accomplish all kinds of things in his life, but when you lay that down on the altar, it was all flesh and there's no reward. Whereas the guy who seemingly had nothing going for him but had to do everything in dependence upon the Lord. Now, when the fire hits his works, it will be pure gold. And so let's not see as man sees. Let's be thankful for what we have and where we are in life, knowing that it's got nothing to do with how talented I am or how good I am at something, but it's all to do with Jesus. Amen? So I said the first week, it's not a question of, Emily, what are you going to do with your natural talents and abilities, and that you will give account for that, for what you possess naturally. But it's a question of what did I do with the grace of God, his gift and his ability. Or it's not so much what you and I did, but what you allowed the grace and Jesus through the Holy Spirit to do in you and through you. That was the first week, okay? Then last week, I taught on one of the main reasons that we do not utilize God's grace. We know about it in the church, and especially this church, we've heard about grace. We know it is at our disposal at all times because we are the children of grace, the elect, those that are born again. So we know that this grace is at our disposal all the time. And that last week I talked about what is the main reason we do not use or we still struggle with receiving God's grace. And why is that? It's very simple. Because you and I, a lot of times, just don't feel worthy of it. It's a very simple reason. You just don't feel worthy of it. And sometimes if you examine yourself and you watch your emotions and your feelings and how you react to different things, you will learn a lot about who you are and how human nature operates. How human nature reacts to different things. And we think we can overcome that by reasoning it out. You cannot. Human nature, it's just like nature itself. You cannot stop nature. You cannot stop the flowers from doing a certain thing at a certain time. We are human and we have this human nature. And sometimes we think we can override human nature through human flesh. You cannot. And so sometimes, like I said last week, the reason is we just don't feel worthy. We still feel many times still condemned. We don't feel like we're worthy of the grace that God at all times wants us to receive. There's certain times we feel like maybe, you know, we can receive. And I said this last week, that when we need grace the least is when we can receive grace the most. Did you know that? And when we need grace the most is when we can receive it the least. Think about that. When you do something that's terrible and you feel condemned and you need grace the most, it is at that time that you will receive it the least. Because you, at that time, feel way less worthy, way less. But when you do something that makes you feel good about you, you are able to receive the grace of God in a greater measure. I said last week, it's hard for us when we feel wrong, condemned. It's hard for us to receive the right that someone else did as our own. Because there's something in human nature, there's something in self that wants to feel good because I did right, not because you did right. I need to know I did right. Then I feel good about me. What did we call that? Condemnation is actually self-righteousness. In fact, I said this, many of our good works are done to appease our own conscience. Because I said last week, a lot of times, good works, you're confronted with something and your motive or your heart is saying, I feel terrible if I don't. I got to do this. I have to. And so many of our good works come from a condemned heart, a heart that is sensing condemnation. I have to do it to justify myself or to make me feel good about me. How many times do we give things when asked? Because it's just, well, if I wouldn't, I'd feel terrible. Now that is not a work that is going to stand up under the test of fire. That is self-righteousness. You are trying to make you feel good about you by your works. And when we see it for what it is, it'll set you free. Honestly, it'll set us free. So many of our good works are done to appease our own conscience. In other words, if I don't, I'm going to feel bad. I ought to do this. So we feel better about ourselves. Or, like I say, we do good works so that our heart doesn't condemn us. Am I right? Come on, we're all in the same shoes. I know. I'm speaking. Anything I teach up here, I've done it. I've been there probably more than you have. And I begin to examine things in my life. That's why I say if you watch human nature and you ask for wisdom of the Holy Spirit, He will show you things that you are continually doing and you don't even know where it's stemming from. I don't want my good works. I don't want everything that I give, whether it's my money, my time, to be for nothing in the end. Do you? Then we may as well be like the rest of the world. Who cares? We're going to lose our reward anyways. So all the good works that we do in order for us to either appease a guilty conscience or to feel good about self are all self-righteous works, or they are works done in order to make us feel more righteous. Have you ever felt, last week I said, where you just don't feel, there's just, you got that on the inside of you. And sometimes what we do is when we feel kind of, I don't know, like maybe we're not doing, we tend to want to go out and do something. Do a good work to make us feel good. But we're not doing it with the right attitude, the right motive. You're trying to somehow make you feel good by what you do. Self-righteousness. Condemnation is the root of it, and it is self-righteousness. And that's why it's so deadly. But it is deceiving. Many times, good people do many, many good things, but they do it for the wrong reason. And they will lose their reward. So any works done by your flesh in order to make you feel good about you, Emily, is wrong. You ought to always feel good about you. Why? Because as he is, so are we. Because we are the righteousness of God in Christ already. And you know, even though we look around, and we might see great works in the natural done by great people. Now, I'm not knocking anybody's works this morning. Noble works, good works. But you have to remember, God does not see as man sees. God looks at the heart. He's not looking at your works. He's looking at your heart. And that's why he said, even if you give a cup of cold water, you've done something in my name. God will look at our hearts, and if our hearts are all wrong, the works will not last. Any good works that we do in this lifetime must be done because of one motive. Can anybody guess what that motive is? Love. Love is the right motive. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith to remove any mountains, without love, the Bible says, I'm nothing. If I give all my goods to feed the poor, here's the good works, and give my body up to be burned and have not love, it will profit me nothing. It'll all burn up. Many of us, many of the times, do many things for the wrong reasons. Our motive is not right. It is wrong. And if I personally have learned anything as I walk with the Lord, it is this. When we do things, any good works, anything, for the wrong reason, you and I are setting ourselves up for disappointment, big time. Because many times we're doing good works because it somehow makes us feel better about me. Do you know how many people in the world, people that aren't even necessarily Christians, they do good works. They give large amounts of money to all kinds of good causes. But why do you think they give them? Now, I'm not judging their heart. Only God can judge their heart. Do they truly love these people? Or are they giving so that they feel good about all the billions of dollars they have and can justify it? Our motive has got to be right. And I know that when we give with a wrong motive, you and I are being set up for disappointment. And I'll explain why. Love does not need a pat on the back for a job well done. And that's a hard one for us to swallow, is it not? Is it not? No matter what we do, we're expecting something in return. But you see, love expects nothing in return. Love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It is not proud. It is not vainglorious. And it believes the best of everyone. Love does not seek her own. I am not, when I do any works out of love, I am not doing it for me or for my glory or for my pleasure or for my righteousness. It has to be for the love of God or the love of my fellow man. And then there can be no disappointment. Why? Because love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Love doesn't need to be recognized. Love is not seeking after her own. It's seeking after the well-being of someone else. But you know what? You and I cannot love in this way. This is divine love, is it not? This is God's love. And God's motive behind anything God has ever done is always love. God so loved that he gave Jesus. His motive was all of the characteristics of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when you and I find ourselves doing things, good works, for the wrong reason, you know what? There's no sense beating yourself up for it. Amen? You can't go back and undo it. But rather, we don't need to do more good works. But if you find you're lacking in good works, or you're doing it with a grudging heart, whatever the reason, don't double up, buckle up, and say, I'm going to try harder. That doesn't work. In fact, it gets worse. I am living proof of that. Anytime we try in the flesh to do something harder or try harder in a certain area, we will fall harder and be more disappointed. So there's no point in getting upset with ourselves, but rather realize this. What you and I need more is a revelation of the love of God for us. We need to be built up in God's love for us. You know, how are we going to do this? How do we get built up in the love of God? Practically. What is it that we do every day to be built up in the love of God? We've heard a lot of things. You know, believe the love. Believe the love. Man, how many times have we heard in church? I'm sure Emily couldn't even count the times. And I'm how many times her age have we heard, God loves you. Believe the love. God loves you. And how many of us in this room really have a revelation, a real revelation of the love of God? Because your own heart will tell you that. Your own actions will tell you how much of a revelation of the love of God you have. How you look at your brothers and sisters are going to tell you how much of the revelation of the love of God we have. I'm not proud. I'm teaching because these are things God shares with me. And they're important. And I know the answer isn't try harder and put on a big smile and pretend everything's cool. No, the answer is we need more of the love of God. We need to be, that love needs to be more real. It needs to be manifest in us. Amen? That's the answer. So how do we get this love to manifest into our hearts, where it becomes really real, where it becomes the love that cause is the motive of our heart in anything that we do, anything that we say? You know, all of God's children, and I know this is true, you have a desire, you have the righteous desire on the inside of you to do good and to do good works for the right reasons. It's not that we don't want to. It's not that we're rebelling and say, no, bless God, if I'm going to do any good works, I want it to be for my benefit, not his. Of course not. We all want and desire to do good works with the right heart attitude. Because, you know, when you do good works with the wrong attitude, how many of us have found out it's really hard? It becomes very like drudgery after a while. And you just want to run away. And you feel like nobody is there for you. Nobody appreciates you. Nobody's helping. It can become very hard. So let's be set free from this. So how do we get it to manifest in our hearts where it becomes real to every one of us? Now, this is where I want to teach on today. This is part three, okay? We have learned that anything that is not done by the grace of God in part one, anything that is not done through his ability, dependence totally on him, is going to burn up. That's our good works. Part two, we learned on what is it that keeps us from utilizing God's grace to do good works and doing it only by his grace. Okay, now part three is I want to teach on how to be set free, how to receive this love, how to get the love of God manifest, which is important because grace and love work hand in hand. We'll see that as I go through this. So we all have this desire to do good works for God with the right heart attitude and to utilize to the full the grace that God has put at your disposal. Is that not all of our hearts in here? Now, I did say that God's grace is always at your disposal. But you know what? You and I also, and I said that the first week, must be at the disposal of the grace of God as well. In other words, Emily, God is not going to force his grace on you. He's not going to force his love on you either. We have to be yielded. This is where the Holy Spirit showed me something that I'm going to share with you. You need to yield to the grace. You need to yield to God's love. And I'm going to tell you that grace flows much, much, much more easily, abundance of grace in the lives of those of us who have a revelation of God's love. Those of us who the love of God has been manifested. And I believe with all of my heart that the manifested love of God is what we need. That's all we need. And when that begins to happen in your life, grace begins to be received and flooded. You're walking in grace. You're not trying anymore. Your good works, everything is done with the right heart attitude. We're not struggling so much. It's the love of God that we need a revelation of. And it is much easier for those of us who know and understand this love to walk and receive an abundance of grace or his undeserved favor. Now, just like in the natural, it is easier for you, Diane, to receive grace or a large gift from someone that you know loves you. If your mother was alive today and she decided, Diana, I want to give you all my money, my land, my house, whatever it may be, Diane would be able to accept that easily. Why? Because she knows her mother loves her. You see, grace is much more easily received because it is the undeserved favor. It would matter not whether Diane felt she deserved it or not. And I mean, I'm just using this as an example. Let's say Diane had no siblings to share it with. So we are much more ready. I could much more easily receive money from my mother than I could from some stranger down the street. Do you understand that? And that's why when we understand why, because we know our parents love us. You know, even though we might not deserve it, we can receive it and say, geez, thanks, Mom. You know, you're a real blessing. Whereas a stranger came along and was going to give you $10,000 or $100,000. I mean, excuse me. You can't receive it. It's like, no, I don't want to be. Because you know why? Because your mother can give you $10,000 or maybe more, and you do not feel like you owe her anything. Why? Because she loves you. She didn't give it to you because she's expecting something back. If the relationship between a daughter or a son and a mother is the way it should be, you wouldn't think anything of it. You would take the money and you would enjoy it. But if someone else were to give it to you, oh boy, I don't think so. Because what do they expect in return? So that's the difference. When you understand the type of God love that God has for you, you know he's not expecting anything in return, just like from our mother. And we are more able to receive the grace, the undeserved favor, which might be money. It might, I don't know, whatever you need, grace supplies. Amen? And so you need to understand that. So I'm trying to point out that it is God's love, manifest love, this type of love that you need revealed in your heart and I need revealed in my heart in order for us to be huge receivers of grace. In fact, the Bible says having a revelation of this love in us from God is crucial for our faith to work. Galatians, faith worketh by love. And for us to utilize the grace of God, we're going to need faith and we're going to need love. To have these good works that will follow us into eternity in You know, in other words, for us to live the life that God wants us to live, a life that truly glorifies God and not ourselves, we absolutely need to know for ourselves God's love for us. Now, what time is it? I'm only starting. Okay. There are some things that we do know about the love of God. We just quoted Galatians 5:6, I believe, where it says, faith worketh by love. It is the love God has for you, Emily, that's going to make your faith soar and really work. 2, we also know in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19, it says this, Christ, may Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here we're told that we must be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, which passes understanding, and herein lies the problem. How can you know a love that passes our understanding? And yet it tells us, be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, to know that love which passes mere knowledge. How can we know a love that we cannot understand in our natural mind? We cannot know this love in our minds. I'm going to say that again. You cannot know this kind of love in your minds. We can try so hard, and that's the problem. We're trying to understand it, to reason it out. Yes, God loves me. Yes, God loves me in your mind. But the problem is, God's love is not revealed to your mind, Emily. Where is it revealed? To your heart. Romans 5:5. What is Romans? What is 5:5? Double grace says this. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God's love for you is revealed to your heart, not your head. His love is revealed to your heart, not your head. By what? The Spirit. And what I want to share here this morning, the Holy Spirit showed me how to have the love manifested in us and fill us with all of the fullness of God. We just read that. To know God's, or to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How do we have God's love manifested us? In us, pardon me, and fill us with the fullness of God. Now, before we go into that, I want to ask us, what is the fullness of God? What do you see when you say, when you see this? John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16. Now, wonderful. 16. What is the numeric value of 16? Love. There are 16 characteristics in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God is kind, God is gentle, God is all those things. 16 of them, you can count them. So it is not talking about human love. It is talking about God and his love. This love is a person, right? So 16 is the numerical value for the love of God. So it's wonderful that this scripture that I want to read to you is found in John chapter 1, verse 16. It says this, and of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. Or another translation says it this way, grace heaped upon grace. So let's break this down. Let's identify what is the fullness of God. It is the grace. It is the abounding grace of God by and through Jesus Christ. That is the fullness of God. And in order for us to enter into this fullness, what do we have to know? The love of Christ, which passes understanding. There is a revelation of the love of Christ that does not come to your head. Even though in your head you know Jesus loves me, you know Jesus died for me. That's not the revelation that is going to fill you with the fullness of God. It's the revelation that comes into the heart that will begin to fill you with the fullness or with the abounding, super abounding grace of God as by and through Jesus Christ. So to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all of this grace heaped upon grace. Now, turn with me to Jude 20. Jude 20. And before I even found this, actually the Holy Spirit pointed the scripture out to me, but the Lord had spoken to me a couple of weeks ago already on this topic, and but just spoke something directly into my heart. And I said to the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, I know that's your voice and I believe it, but I need to be able to teach it. I need a scripture that is going to share and show that what you're telling me here right now is really you. God does not give us revelations that do not, that he cannot back up through his word. Amen. So Jude 20 and 21, we're all familiar with this. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Stop there for a moment. Let's read it again. Now you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now it's too bad if you look at your Bible that they separated verse 20 from 21. Did you notice there's no period? What is there? A comma. So the next scripture is part of that scripture. We're not starting a new topic here. So let's read it. So verse 21 is still speaking about praying in the Holy Ghost. What does it say? Verse 20. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost by keep yourself in the love of God. Why? How? By praying in the Holy Ghost. This is not something we can conjure up. It is the Holy Spirit who sheds abroad the love of God in your hearts. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in God's love, looking for the mercy or the grace of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. A yielded tongue, the Lord said to me, and this is where this message all began, is a yielded life. A yielded tongue is a yielded body. God does not force grace on you. God does not force even his love on you, even though he wants to love you. He wants to just lavish you with all of his goodness, but he will not. Unless you give him permission. And unless we yield to those things. We must yield to his grace and to his love for us. And it is all by the Spirit. It is not going to be some exercise that you are going to do, Emily, every day that is going to give you what you need. But yielding to the Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost, it's amazing how we cannot see this, but it was the first thing that the Holy Spirit did when he came upon them. Tongues. It is not an insignificant small thing in our lives, at least it shouldn't be. It is a powerful, it is an entrance into all that we need because it's all by the Spirit. And too many times we don't trust, we're not leaning on the Holy Spirit, we're not trusting and yielding to him because we honestly don't know how. We think we're trusting the Spirit, but we're not. But no matter where you are in your Christian walk, no matter even how much understanding you have of the grace of God or the love of God, if you will just yield your tongue, the Holy Spirit knows where you're at. He knows everything. And he can beautify your life. He can raise you up. He can have things happen in you and through you that you wonder how did this all happen? But it was all through yielding to the Holy Spirit. First of all, your tongue. Yield your tongue. It is the first thing the Holy Spirit will affect when you receive him. And if you and I fail to yield that area, I believe what the Holy Spirit showed me was we are failing to yield in all areas. The tongue is a little member, but yet, the Bible teaches us, it controls your whole body, Emily. Your tongue controls your whole body. James chapter 3, it says the tongue cannot be tamed by no man. Did you ever try to watch what you say? It is. In fact, the more you focus on it, the worse it becomes, and the more garbage that comes spilling out of your mouth. I don't know about you, but sometimes I honestly, there are days where I say probably 2 to 3 times to the Lord, I need duct tape, Lord. Get some duct tape out. And if nothing else, just tape it shut. Because I know the minute it's out, you know, and we are aware of it. Our spirits are very sensitive by the Spirit to what we say. But you know, the harder you try and you get up in the morning and bless God, I'm not going to let anything come out of my mouth today. It's those days that you mess up miserably. But you know what I've found? The days where you spend a lot of time just either praising God, singing and worshiping, or praying in tongues for whatever the reason that you don't understand it yourself, but you have a lot. You just don't find yourself saying as much garbage. I don't know how it works, but you know what? I know this. If I needed to understand how everything works in order to utilize it, we'd never utilize nothing. This is what the Lord showed me. This is God's word. That if you yield your tongue, you are really yielding the whole body. So verse 2 of James chapter 3, it says this, that in many things we will offend, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and he's able to control the whole body. Now remember, we are talking about receiving, having a revelation of the love of God. Let's not get off of our, but I'm trying to prove something here. I'm trying to show you how the word all works together. So your tongue is the control mechanism of your life, of your body, of everything. And we, it just says, cannot tame our own tongues to speak the correct things. But thank God the Holy Spirit can speak the proper things through us. As we yield our tongues, we yield our bodies. But what are we yielding it to? To all of the things God wants us. The manifestation of his love. We're yielding to his grace. And then it begins to fill and control our whole being. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love will cast out fear, because fear is torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Back up to James chapter 3, we just read. It says, if any man offend not in word or deed, or word, pardon me, the same is a perfect man. Those two words, perfect, perfect, are the same words in the Greek dictionary. A perfect man is a man who is filled with the love of God. How is he filled? Through his tongue. God always gives us through our mouth. Remember when he made Adam, where did he breathe? He breathed into his mouth. You see, the breath of God has to come in. And then as the Holy Spirit brings it back out again. Do you understand? We need to let it out. It's in you. God's breath, God's spirit, God's life is in you. But you need to release it. So the word perfect here, perfect love, is the same as perfect in James chapter 3. And what it means is to reach the goal, to reach the mark, or complete, to be complete. We are complete when we have the love of God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3 it says that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We are complete. That word fullness means complete. So a man or a woman who is filled with the love that God has for them is a complete or a perfect man or woman. Now, like I said before, we may not fully comprehend the tongue and how that just by simply yielding, by doing one little thing, God never asks us. It's the little things God tells us to do that has the greatest power in it, that has the greatest, how could I say, ramifications in our lives. It's not the big things. It's the wee little things. So you and I may not understand how yielding our tongue and praying in tongues can do all this. I don't care. I know. I don't care if I understand it. I know the power that's in it. I know, and I'm not ashamed to admit, how badly I need that in my life, how badly you need it in your life. And I can't get it by being such a goody-goody. I need his help. We all need his help. Because human nature doesn't think like God. He doesn't speak like God. We come at things from the wrong way. We have wrong thoughts, wrong motives. We desperately need the help of the Spirit, who is God. Amen? And when we pray in tongues, when we allow, we're yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to his wisdom, to the love of God, to the manifestation of the thing that you and I need in our lives in order that we might become more and more in his image. Amen? So when we yield our tongue to the Spirit, we are really yielding every area of our physical body. We are yielding our whole lives, things around us. The Holy Spirit is able to work. And that is the reason God gave us this gift, and it's the reason it was the first thing that was manifested. It is the Holy Spirit that'll bring this perfection. He who has begun that work in you will finish it. Not by your own strength. It is by the Spirit from the beginning to the end. I don't care what the need is in your life. Don't beat yourself up. Don't try to fix it. Go to him. Give it to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need help here desperately. You know, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to stop. I don't know how to help me and pray. Yield your tongue. And you will be surprised at how if you could live this way and continue to do this daily, how you will be able, all of a sudden you look back and you will just see supernaturally the strength, the wisdom. All of a sudden, you know, the love of God will become more real in your heart. You don't even know how or why it happens. It becomes just a natural thing. You're not trying to obtain something. And it's just by doing one simple little thing, and that's just praying in the Spirit every day. Yield your tongue. Trust in the Spirit. Open up your mouth. And he will fill it with rivers of living water. And as you speak, the water will come out and begin to wash and just bring life wherever it flows. Amen? How many of us learned something this morning? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, your word is so good. You are so good. There is not one thing